right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you today, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. So last week we started the Gospel of Mark, and I've entitled this series, Who is This Jesus? And that's what we're going to be looking at week in and week out of, and answering that question, who is this Jesus? And last week we began looking at just verse 1. I know we dove in a lot, but it was a major statement. It is a summary statement of the gospel according to Mark and what it is all about. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this morning we turn our attention to the promised messenger, the one who prepares the way. So if you would please stand for the reading of our word. This is Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, and I'm going to read through verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the holy inspired word of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. If you would, please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is perfect, that it's true, and that it's living. Father, would you speak through me? May we hear your voice. Father, would you encourage us by it? Would you convict us by it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in the movies and TV shows, there's always the main character, right? The one who gets all the attention. But typically, there's another person, a very important person, who, what do? They support the main character. And yet they always take a back seat to whatever the main character is doing. You see, their role, their purpose is to point directly to what the main character is doing. Think of some people like this. Think of Samwise walking with Frodo in Lord of the Rings. Goose flying behind Maverick in Top Gun. You got people like Robin with Batman. You've got if you go to the cartoon side, Donkey with Shrek, right? You got Chewbacca with Han Solo. And for all you Office fans, if there are any Office fans in here, you got Dwight Schrute, who is the assistant to the regional manager, Michael Scott, right? But you take away that supporting character and it kind of loses some of its depth, some of its meaning, some of its heart. And yet we see this in the Bible as well. Think of Moses, he had Aaron. King David, he had Jonathan. Even in the New Testament, Paul had Barnabas, and later he had Timothy. And so it is with John the Baptist and Jesus. But you see, John the Baptist, he isn't just some sort of sidekick. He is the very fulfillment of centuries and centuries of promises. You see, the story of the gospel, it begins with a simple truth. It's about the gospel. It's a simple truth. God always keeps his promises. Hear me. God always keeps his promises. And Mark opens his gospel here, and he's going to be showing us this morning in our passage three promises of God, and it's our three points this morning. He's going to show us a promised messenger. We're going to dive into Scripture and really see the promises of God and how the Scriptures just come alive. Also, the promised message, and of course, the promised Messiah. So let's begin with the promised messenger. Mark takes us right back to the Old Testament, right here from the beginning, and he's doing so, but he's quoting both Malachi and from Isaiah in verse 2 and verse 3. So look back at verse 2 and 3. It says this, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who prepare your way, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, if you would, if you have your Bibles, turn back with me to Malachi. Malachi is somewhat easy to get to if you just flip back from Mark to Matthew, and then one more book back is Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. If you turn to chapter 2 and look at the end of verse 17, Malachi 2, the end of verse 17, it says this, "Where is the God of justice?" Where is the God of justice? So the question put forth by this prophet of Malachi is basically this, where is that God of justice? Where is God? Where is he? So that's the question. Now look how God answers the question through the prophet Malachi. Just look at the very next verse, chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, "Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So again, the question is, where is God? And the answer, he's coming. God is coming, and you will know he's coming when you see what? When you see the messenger. And this messenger, what will he be doing? He's going to be preparing the way for the Lord. So Mark, he's quoting from these prophets. He's quoting their prophecy. He's quoting from the very promises of God of old, that there will be a messenger. But Mark doesn't, he doesn't just stop right there. And that's the end of it. Now in verse 3, now he's quoting from Isaiah. And there is yet another promise of God about this messenger that is to come. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And it says this, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway of our God." Now in Isaiah chapter 40 here, the context is the Israelites, they're out in captivity. And the main point of Isaiah 40, it's this, God himself, God's coming to his people. This is what the promised messenger is to do. He's to make a highway. He's to make a path. He's to prepare. He's to prepare for the Lord's coming. Now, who is this messenger? Well, we see in verse 4 that his name is John. His name is John. And beloved, don't rush just right past this announcing who the person is. John himself is an act of God's grace. If you remember, we talked about this a little bit last week. For 400 years, the people of God heard no prophet, no voice from God, no fresh word from the Lord. I mean, heaven to those Israelites for 400 years, it seemed silent. I mean, many must have wondered if God had just forgotten about them. But he didn't. God doesn't forget. God's grace here, it breaks through the silence. See, God in his grace, he sends the messenger. He doesn't just send a messenger, but the messenger that has come to prepare the way. You see, every promise of God in the scriptures, it's God continually just whispering to his people, "I am here. My promises are good. I remember. I am faithful. I am coming." Now, who is this John? Well, he's known as, the scripture tells us, he's known as John the Baptist. Now, this isn't giving you what denomination John is. He's not a Baptist. It's telling you, his name is basically telling you what he does. He is John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer. John baptizes. You see, John is spoken of in each of the four Gospels. In each, he is that messenger. He is that forerunner of Jesus. He is the promised messenger. He is the one who was prophesies all the way back to Isaiah 700 years earlier, prior to Jesus' life. And in Luke chapter 1, we learn that John's parents are Elizabeth and Zacharias. Elizabeth is the relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Luke, the angel Gabriel, he comes to the dad and he says he'll have a son. Listen as I read Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zachariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, because he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So John here is saying will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And John is to also, he's to prepare people for the Lord, because what? Because God is coming. Now, another interesting fact about this John the Baptizer, did you know he was the last prophet? Now, you might be thinking, how could he be the last prophet? Aren't we in the New Testament now? Well, look at Mark chapter 1, verse 6. It gives us this interesting tidbit. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. Now, why in the world would God give us this little bit of information? I mean, this weird description of John's wardrobe and what his diet consists of. Well, when people came out to the desert, they saw how this John the Baptist was dressed. When they came, they saw what he was eating, and they knew precisely who he was. He was a prophet of God. You see, the reason they knew this is God himself, he made this the type of clothing that was the standard for prophets. That way you could tell a true prophet from a false prophet. See, the prophet Zechariah in chapter 13, he talks about this. He says the false prophets at that time didn't wear a hairy cloak like the true prophets of God did. So the true prophets of God, they were content with this meagerness of what they wore. They were content with that hairy garment. The true prophet of God, they were only concerned with serving God. They were not looking for honor and prestige like the false prophets. Even the prophet Elijah, he dressed this way. In 2 Kings chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, there's this description of Elijah the prophet. It says this: "He said to them, 'What kind of man was he that came to meet you and told you these things?' And they answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair, with a belt of leather around his waist.' And they said, 'Is Elijah the Tishbite?'" You see, in that Luke passage earlier, the angel Gabriel, he's telling Zechariah that he and his wife, that they would have this son, and they're going to name him John. And the angel also said John, that this John would come in what? The spirit and the power of who? Of Elijah. And here again is absolute beauty of the scriptures. Don't take this lightly. They are amazing. The book that you hold in your hands, they are living, they are true, they are God's holy word for you. They are God's promises fulfilled over and over and over again, over centuries and thousands of years by all these different authors. Everything comes together as truth, promises fulfilled. You see, going back to the prophet Malachi, Malachi prophesies that the Lord will send Elijah, that Elijah will be the messenger. This is found in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. It says this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day that the Lord comes. Now, if that's not enough for you of how all this scripture is coming together and that it's true and that it's perfect and God's promises, listen to Jesus himself. He's speaking of this man named John. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he whom it is written, Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those who are born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who has come. And if that, again, isn't enough for you, a couple chapters later, Matthew 17, beginning in verse 10, and the disciples asked them, then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? Well, Jesus answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. But they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. You see, the promised messenger, it's fulfilled in John the Baptist. Do you believe the promises of this word? This book is greater than any book that you will ever read. There is no greater book than the scriptures, God's word. It's his truth. It's the fulfillment of his promises. It's the fulfillment, beloved, of the promises to come of eternal life. Love this book. Don't just put it back on the shelf when you go home today. Read it. Spend time in it. This is God's gift to you. Don't take it for granted. And here's what's striking here for us here today, for those of us that are in Christ. You see, the Isaiah passage, it first applied to the Israelites when they returned from captivity. What a blessing it was for them that God is coming to them. And then here in the Gospel of Mark, it's applied to the coming of Jesus Christ. God is coming. And beloved, now you and I, we get to apply it to our lives today. That's the beautiful thing, because guess what? God is coming again. God is coming. God's promises are fulfilled over and over and over again. Indeed, the messenger did come. God himself, he did come in the flesh as Jesus, the Son of God. And you and I now, we are to be like John the Baptist. We're not called to go out into the wilderness. We're not called to, I promise you, you don't have to wear a cloak of hair. And you have to eat crazy things. We're going to have a nice meal afterwards. But we are called. We are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to let people know that God is coming. There is a day coming where every knee will bow and you have to confess Jesus is Lord. There's a day coming that he's coming. God is coming. His promises will be fulfilled. So John the Baptist, he's the promised messenger. He's the one who's going to prepare the way. He's the promised messenger. He's crying out in the wilderness. He's the promised messenger who has come to be the last prophet in the spirit of Elijah. Again, isn't it good to see that God keeps his word? He's the promised messenger, and John came. And because John is faithful in this great promise of sending a messenger, we can be so sure, we can know without a doubt that his promised message is true. And that brings us to our second point, a promised message. Look with me at verse 4 and 5. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. This promised messenger, he has a great message, and he's preparing the way for the Lord. And I want you to notice four details of this message. The message is proclaimed in the wilderness. It's a message of repentance. It's a message of forgiveness. And it's a public identification of baptism. So first is the message is proclaimed in the wilderness. I mean, think about that. Why in the world did he have him go out to the wilderness? Well, being in the wilderness, it provides this awesome, powerful reminder of what God has already done in the past. It's an extraordinary reminder of how the Lord freed the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt and led them out into the wilderness. It was in the wilderness where they received from God the manna to eat and the water to drink. It was in the wilderness where they received the law of God. It was in the wilderness where God led them out of into the promised land. You see, this would be such a great and awesome reminder for the Israelites to be on their minds as they walked some 20 miles out of Judea and Jerusalem, out to where John was. It would be on their minds as John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Lord. The second was a message of repentance. So what does it mean to repent? Well, repent means to change direction. It's literally to change one's mind. Repent means a change from wanting to sin to not wanting to sin. True repentance, it will change and make a noticeable change in one's actions. When we repent of our sins, when we change our direction, when we change from not believing in Jesus to a direction of now believing in Jesus, it's then that we have the third thing, forgiveness. You see, when we turn to God, when we turn away from our sin, and we make that turn away from it, and we turn to our Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have forgiveness of our sins. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter says it this way: repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. You see, the message of the Old Testament, it's always been about one of repentance, about needing forgiveness. You see, every one of the prophets, they had the same message, every single one of them: repent. Turn away from your evil ways and receive forgiveness. It's even true of Jesus. Just look a couple verses over in Mark at verse 15. How does he begin? He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent. And believe in the gospel. So John, he's proclaiming a message in the wilderness. He's proclaiming one of repentance, one of forgiveness, and lastly, one of baptism. Now, what are we to make of this baptism that John the Baptist is doing? Well, the Israelites, they had many different types of spiritual washings throughout the Old Testament. There were spiritual washings before the time of Christ. Some of those washings were as simple as washing before you ate, and others was washing before you worshiped, and there were many others that went on and on. And throughout all the Old Testament, these spiritual washings were for the Israelites to cleanse themselves. That's what God asked them to do. We see this in passages such as Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds from my eyes. Cease to do evil." Another is in Ezekiel 36. It says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannessness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." But this baptism of John the Baptist, this washing that is taking place here that John is performing, it's different. It's different than the other washings of the Old Testament. And it's much different than what would become of New Testament baptism. You see, this is a unique baptism at a very specific time in biblical history, where they are to come out into the wilderness. They are to wash themselves as an outward sign, just like they did in the Old Testament. And they are to cleanse themselves. They do this. Why are they doing this? They're doing it because they're preparing. It's not that Christ has already come, but they're preparing for Christ who is to come. The message's voice is clear. Repent, be forgiven, be cleansed. But John himself, he knew this message wasn't just the end. It was only the beginning. Again, John's whole purpose was to point beyond himself to the one who was coming, to point to the promised Messiah. And that is our third and last point, the promised Messiah. Look at verse 7 and 8. "And he preached," he being John the Baptist, "saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, as I looked at this passage this week, you know, I was thinking of John, and if you summarize John in a word, it would be so simple. It'd be humble. John is humble. John says, "After me comes one mightier than I." He says of the mightier one that he's not even worthy to untie his sandals. That was a job for the lowest of the lowest of the slaves. He wasn't even worthy to do that. John says, "I touch you with water on the outside, but the Messiah will touch your very heart and soul with the baptism of the Holy Spirit." He's calling out into the wilderness. John knows that he is only a prophet, that he is nothing more. All he is there to do is to prepare the way for the Lord. And he's doing this as he's preaching this message. Who is it to? It's to the promised Messiah. You see, God's promise, it goes all the way back to the very beginning of Scripture. It goes all the way back to the garden, to the fall of Adam and Eve, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And here it is. It's being fulfilled. It's the promised Messiah has come. The Messiah has come, but what has he come to do? Well, it says he's to give us a baptism with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, right before his ascension back into heaven, Jesus says this: "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" You see, John was just a messenger. He was the one pointing to one greater than he. John was nothing more than a signpost, if you will, pointing to the promised work of the Messiah. the promised work of his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. John pointed toward when Jesus would baptize the New Testament church. Beloved, this is God. It's his grace for each and every one of us. This is the promise of the Messiah. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1, as believers, we are sealed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance in the kingdom of God until we acquire possession of it. This is God's grace for us. See, God, he comes to us. We don't have to go to him. He comes to us. He calls us through his people, individuals like you and me, and he calls us to what? To repent. And when we repent and he gives us forgiveness of all those sins, no matter how many of those sins there are, no matter how heinous and horrid those sins might be. But once we repent, he forgives us. And once we are forgiven, he does what? He seals us with a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Beloved, the God who kept his word to send John, the God who kept his word to send Jesus, is the God who promises forgiveness to you today. You can trust in those promises of forgiveness. Not someday. Not if you just try hard enough. Not if you clean up your act. No, it's right now. Right this moment. And when you fall, when you leave from here today, and you fall again in your sin, and you repent, and he gives you forgiveness, the promise is fulfilled. Beloved, the gospel begins with the sobering truth that we are sinners. There is no doubt about it. Every one of us is falling short of the glory of God, but God has not left us there. He has not left us on our own. No, God has, in his grace, has kept his promises. He sent somebody. He sent John to prepare the way, and that Jesus, beloved, would be the way. At the cross, Christ secured full forgiveness, and his resurrection, it guarantees eternal life. Beloved, every word that God has spoken in our Bibles is perfect, it is true, it is living, it is breathing, but he keeps his promises. Every promise has been fulfilled. Every promise will be fulfilled at his second coming. Being in Christ, this is our hope. This is our joy. This is what we cling to. The God who promised, oh, the God who promised is faithful. He is faithful, and to him be the glory forever and ever. Let us pray.